you want to turn with me to John 14, that's where we find this I am statement. Give me a little bit of context here. Jesus is sitting in the upper room with his disciples, coming to the end of his ministry on earth. He's coming to the time where he needs to leave. He needs to leave his disciples. And as he's sitting there, a few times in his ministry, he's told them, but this seems to really hit them hard this time. He says, I'm leaving you. I'm going away. In chapter 13, we read Peter asking him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Jesus is going away. That's what he's told them. That's the atmosphere we find ourselves in. They're sitting having a meal. It's starting to dawn on them, starting to hit them, the reality that Jesus is leaving them. Not only that, he has told them, one of the 12 who's been following him is going to betray him. Not only is he telling them one of them is going to betray them, him, he's also told them that Peter, the rock, is going to deny him three times. He's saying, one of you is going to betray me, and I'm leaving, and Peter, you're probably not even going to make it through the night. You will deny me three times. It's heavy. It's a heavy scene that we see here, and I want us to be able to kind of feel that, to hear that, to sense that. Because Jesus says to them in chapter 14 at the very beginning, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The heaviness, the weight of Jesus leaving placed on the disciples, and he says, don't be troubled. Okay, so we got to look at who these disciples are. They're people who have left everything to follow Christ. Everything. They've left their families, left their jobs, they've left their security, their comforts, to follow him. And in fact, at one point in time, Jesus, in another I am statement of I am the resurrection, he's telling the people who are following him that they need to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood in order to have a part in him, and a lot of them leave. They think, what is this guy talking about? That sounds a whole lot like cannibalism. And so they leave, and Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, you know, are you guys going to follow suit? Are you guys going to leave too? Which Peter responds with, Lord, where would we go? We've left everything to follow you. And now Jesus is telling them he's going away. I'm leaving you. You know, why? Where are you going? We followed you this far. Can we not follow you some more? And he says, you can't. But later you will. And this is where the comfort starts to come in. Where these disciples are sitting there. They're having a meal. There's no comfort food that's going to assure them other than the words of Christ. That is all that they have to hold on to. And this is what he says. Don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. First reason why they should not be troubled. My Father's house has many rooms. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? What does it mean that God's house has many rooms? Well, it means that there's no over-occupancy. It means that there is a mass amount of space for every child of God to be there. There's not going to be someone at the door saying, you know what? The first 200 million people got in, but because you're the 201 millionth person to come, you can't come in. Every single person who puts their faith in Christ, every single person who's walked with him, who has followed him, who wants to be with him, he says there's room. There's room for all of you. There are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? Here's the second reason why they shouldn't be troubled. Jesus is going to prepare a place for them in the spot where God the Father is. And this is a longing of theirs. I mean, you read through the whole Old Testament. I mean, people wanted to be where God was. Those who wanted to be faithful to God, they'd look to him. They wanted to be with him, yet they couldn't because of their sin. I mean, only once a year could the high priest, and through a lot of washing and consecration of himself, could enter into the Holy of Holies and be with God. Now Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you to be there, to live there. And it's funny, when I talk to some people about this, what's he preparing? You know, if you read King James, it says a mansion. So people may think, oh yeah, it's going to be awesome. Jesus is going to be the architect of my very own private estate up in heaven, where I'm going to have my tennis court, I'm going to have my golf court, I'm going to have my Ferrari in the garage. It's going to be amazing. I get this awesome place, awesome house, awesome mansion that I can live in for all eternity with God. That's not what he's talking about. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. He's talking about a dwelling. He's talking about being in fellowship with God. So this is why you don't need to be troubled. Okay? There's lots of space, and I'm going to prepare a space for you so that you could be with God the Father. Then he goes on to say, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, a question arises here in terms of the place that God, that Jesus is talking about. Why does he need to prepare it? Why is there a need for preparation? In Matthew 25:34, it says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the kingdom has been prepared from the foundation of the world, but why doesn't he say that the place for his disciples have been prepared since the foundation of the world? Why does he need to still go and prepare this place? Well, I think the answer comes in looking at what still yet needs to happen. In order to prepare this place, what does Jesus still need to do? And the answer is the very thing he's telling them that he's going to do. He needs to die in our place on the cross to take our sin, to take what separates us from God upon himself, to deal with it in the form of justice. Because the penalty of sin is death, so someone needs to die. And Jesus is going to be that someone. Jesus is going to be the perfect lamb who lays down his life. In order to prepare this place for us, Jesus needs to prepare himself to receive us. He needs to take on all of our sin, every ounce of it that has been boiling up since the beginning of Adam and Eve's fall. He needs to take all of that upon himself so that we may have fellowship in this place with God. He's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. To take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The disciples have left everything to follow Jesus. These are such reassuring words. He's saying, I'm leaving. I'm leaving so that I can prepare a place for you. And then when I prepare that place for you, through my death and through my resurrection, I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring you to be with me. The longing of their heart is to be with Jesus. And he's telling them, you'll be there. I will do all the work that is necessary to get you there. And this is where they get a little bit confused. Because Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas, looking in his pockets or his satchel, his backpack, finds no map that Jesus has given them at some point to a certain destination. So he goes, oh, hold on a minute, Lord. We don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? So what Thomas is thinking about still is a destination. How do we get to this place where you're going? This is where Jesus transfers from the thought of a destination to a person. Jesus answered, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way. When the question is raised, Jesus' response is, not about the place. It's not about the dwelling. It's about me. If you want to get there, you have to go through me. What is there is me. The longing of your hearts to be with me is there for you in its fullness, that you can have fellowship with me forever. That's what I'm offering to you guys. That's what I'm giving to you. I'm giving you myself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the next part of why they shouldn't be troubled. As I said before, you kind of look through the Old Testament, and you see these people who wanted to see God, but they couldn't because of sin. They wanted to be a part of what God was doing. And the Holy of Holies separated. Then you've got Moses who says, God, just please, just show me your glory. I just want to see your glory. And God says, you can't. You'll die. No man is able to see my face and live. So I'll show you my back. And he puts Moses in a cleft of rock, covers him up, and just lets him get a taste of God. And with Elijah, when he sees a vision of God on his throne, what does he do? He falls down on his knees before the Lord, saying, woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips who is amongst a people of unclean lips. He thought he was going to die because of the holiness of God that was before him. But it changed him, changed his life drastically. And now Jesus says to them, that same glory, that same power, that same majesty, that same God is here in front of you, face to face. The God whose place that I'm preparing for you is standing before you. I'm it. I and the Father are one. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Why? Because Jesus is before them. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So here's the reasons not to be troubled. There's no overoccupancy happening up in heaven. There's room for every child of God. Jesus is preparing a place for us to dwell with him for all of eternity. Jesus is going to bring his children to himself to dwell with him for all eternity. And the very Father who has this place is in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father. So don't be troubled. And now the last thing that Jesus emphasizes so that they aren't to be troubled, even though Jesus is leaving them, is this. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Now ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Even though Jesus is leaving, he's preparing this place. There is a dwelling for us in the future. For those who have faith in Christ, for the children of God, there is a dwelling place for us in the future. Right now, as Jesus leaves, he will ask the Father that his Spirit might be in his disciples. Might be in them. This is incredible. Like, this is the conversation of the Holy Spirit being in people. The very essence of God, the power of God being in people because of what Jesus has done. He said, don't be troubled because I will be with you always. Look what he says. He says they already know the Spirit. How? Because they already know Jesus. Jesus and the Spirit are one. Jesus and the Father are one. The more I read God's word, from Genesis to Revelations, the more confident I am that the whole of Scripture points us to the man Jesus Christ. This whole dialogue, he's pointing them to himself. All the questions. Peter asks, where are you going? Thomas asks, how do we get there? Philip says, show us the Father. Every single response that Jesus gives is, I am the place, I am the way, and I and the Father are one. And I'm giving you my spirit that you already know because of the time that you've spent with me to be with you forever. Forever. This is why they are not to be troubled by the fact that Jesus is going away. The fact that Jesus is going away is actually to their benefit, to their advantage. Jesus is giving up his life for them, for the world. As he does and as he prepares a place, he sends us his Holy Spirit to indwell all those who in faith trust and follow him, so that we might be with him forever. So I think two questions kind of come up from this, that as I was kind of thinking through my sermon and kind of going through it in my own life and how this applies to me and some of the questions that arise that should be answered. This is a very pointed conversation. Very specific conversation. Meant for the people sitting in the room, his disciples. Because it is a conversation for his disciples, we know that this conversation here is for all disciples, for all who follow Jesus. Now, we can talk a long time about what it means to be a disciple, but I think what would suffice is just looking at these men here. And the question that arises is he speaking to me? Is he speaking to you? Are you a disciple that he is talking to? And as you look at these guys' lives, like I said earlier, when Jesus asks, are you going to leave? They say, where would we go? We've given everything to follow you. A disciple is someone who gives everything to follow Jesus wherever he is going. And as Jesus is walking along a beach and he sees two guys working with his father in a boat with some nets, and he says, follow me. What do? They jump out of the boat. They follow him. They leave their family. They leave their occupation to follow Christ. Now, in no means am I saying in order to follow Christ, you need to quit your job. But there needs to be a willingness to surrender all. And you look at some of the contrasts of some people who came up to Jesus and wanted to follow him. You got a rich young ruler who came up to Jesus and said, I want to follow you. Jesus says, one thing you lack, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Man's response? Sad. Sad because he had a lot of wealth that he was unwilling to give up to follow Christ. Some other men came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus tells them, foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you want to follow me, you got to be willing to give up the comforts of your own home. To go into a life of, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know where you're going to go. You don't know where you're going to end up, but you're trusting in the one that you're following. And you may never again have a place to call your home, but you'll have Christ. Another man says, I want to follow you, but first let me bury the dead. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. Come and follow me. A giving up, a leaving of past life in order to cling to Jesus and to follow Jesus wherever he may lead. A disciple is someone who would give everything. It says the kingdom of heaven is like this. A man finds a great treasure in a field and sells all that he has to buy the field because he considers the treasure that is found worth more than everything else. You look at chapter 11 in John, where Jesus, and we'll talk about this next week, Jesus finds out that his friend Lazarus dies in Judea, and he says, "We've got to go. Our friend has fallen asleep." And the disciples say, "Well, hold on a minute, Jesus. As I recall, last time you were in Judea, they picked up stones and they wanted to stone you. They wanted to kill you. Why would you want to go back?" He goes, "Well, we have to." Thomas, who usually gets a bad rap for being the doubting Thomas, he says, "Let's go with him that we might die with him." He wasn't thinking of a plan B. He wasn't thinking of a way out. He wasn't thinking of escape. He was thinking, "I'm giving my life for this man." And they all followed him, every last one of them, to the thought that they were going to die. Jesus says, "Give up your life for me. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Take up your cross and follow me." A disciple is someone who is willing, no matter what, to say, "Jesus, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I am willing because I believe you're worth more. I want to follow you no matter what." Which leads me to the second question. Philip says to Jesus, "Now, after all this, all the time together," says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Philip, like many people, thinking, "Man, like, if I could just see God, if I could just see the Father, it would be enough. Yeah, you know, we're not supposed to be troubled. But man, if you just let me see the glory of God, that would be enough for me. I wouldn't be troubled anymore. Just show us him. We want to see him. In some way, just please." And you can kind of sense maybe a bit of hurt here when Jesus asks, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" It'd be enough if we were just able to see the Father. "Jesus, just in your power, show us the Father. Like, just open up the clouds or something. Just show us his glory, and that's going to be enough. Then we'll be okay." Jesus' response is, "Philip, I'm enough. I am enough. I and the Father are one. What you're asking for has already been given to you. I've already shown myself to you. I've already shown you the glory of the Father in me. I'm enough." And so the question comes to us, to me, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus really enough for us? Or do we want more? Is there something else that we just had that something else, then that would be enough? If we just had that promotion, if we just had that amount of money, if we just had that amount of time, whatever it is, if we just had, that would be enough. Rather than looking at Christ and saying, "Christ, you are enough. You're more than enough." God would be an extremely gracious God if all he did was give us a picture of himself in Jesus Christ. Take away what Jesus has done. Take away the fact that he has died for us in our sin. He's given us his Holy Spirit to live within us. Take away that. If God would just become a man so that we might see him for a time, he would be extremely gracious. But he does way more than that. He takes our sin upon himself that we might know him, that we might be with him. And then, while we're here in life, going through the day to day, he himself as God gives himself to be in us, those who believe in faith in Jesus Christ. That's incredible. That is so incredible. But is it enough? Or is there more? Philip, is it enough that you've only seen Jesus? And I shouldn't say only because he's more than enough. Does your life show it? Does your life show that Jesus is enough? See, if the rich young ruler considered Jesus enough, he would be more than willing to sell everything he had. Any man who comes in and wants to follow him, if they consider that Jesus was enough, it wouldn't matter where he takes them. It wouldn't matter where they go. It wouldn't matter what kind of sleeping conditions they have at nighttime. It wouldn't matter because they have Christ. Is he enough? Does your life show it? In your finances, is Christ enough? In your relationships with other people, is Christ enough? In your free time, whatever you're doing, is Christ in those moments enough for you? I mean, where do you go? Where do we go when we're looking for direction and guidance? When we're looking for some kind of way to joy or happiness, peace, where do we go? Because Jesus says he is the only way. We're looking for some kind of truth. We go to the wise men of today. Do we go to Google? Or do we go to the Word of God? When we're looking for life, where do we turn? Eternal life is only found in Jesus Christ. The way is only found in Jesus Christ. The truth is only found in Jesus Christ. He's more than enough for us. And when I look at my life, and I want to be open, right? I want to be open to all of you. I mean, when you look at my life, it should scream, it should shout that Jesus is more than enough for me. There should be evidences all over me that say, you know what, in the glory of God has been given to me in Jesus Christ because I believe in him and he is more than enough, so it doesn't matter what else is happening around me. It doesn't matter what else I may not have that I would like. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. Jesus Christ is enough for me, and I want my life to show that. And there should be evidences. There should be evidences that we love him. I mean, there's so much grace in our God. And he says the evidence is this: if you love me, you obey my commands. Every last one of them, you will obey them. We're sitting in a room on a Sunday in August, and we're all here, and I'm up here, and you're sitting there, and I don't know where you're at, and probably a lot of you don't even know where I'm at. And so the question stands for all of us to examine ourselves, to look at our lives. Is Jesus enough for us? Is he more than enough for us? Does our life show it? Are we living in obedience to him? And if you're holding on to something else, holding on to another way, another truth, another life, then the call of God on your life is to surrender in repentance before him. To want his way, his truth, and his life. To desire to be with him and only him. Desire nothing else. And if you're someone like me who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, who loves the Lord, there are days when I do not love him in obedience, where I'm disobedient. That should bring us, if we love Jesus, should bring us to our knees in repentance and surrender. There should be a denial of self every single day. That's what a true disciple does. There must be an understanding that, man, if all I have today is Jesus, that's more than enough. If everything else is taken away, but I have Jesus, that is more than enough. The fact that God has given himself to me is an incredible, amazing truth that moves me into action in life to obey his commands of the love because of the grace he has shown me. I mean, he is so good. So good. And he's given himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thank the Lord that he has given himself, that we may go through him to be with the Father for all eternity, to dwell with him. So let's, as people, deny ourselves to follow Christ, considering him more than enough for our lives, denying all else for the sake of his glory. And let's do it together, encouraging one another, speaking truth and life into one another, holding one another accountable for the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just your word and where it leads us and directs us. Thank you that you've given yourself to us. How gracious, how amazing, how wonderful you are. You are more than enough. Help our lives to show that. Help our hearts to really believe that. Help us to live in obedience and to confess and repent when we don't. Because you're more than willing to forgive us and to change us. We just thank you for that. We love you, God, and we thank you. Amen.